In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I note this morning some dissonance in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a sense of great scorn alongside incredible words of comfort and invitation. What is going on here? Through past millennia and up until today, we have a sense of the suffering Jesus, a suffering God, all the way back to the Garden of Eden story in Genesis. God is seeking relationship through covenant with his people. And all the way up till today, we are unwilling and unable to step up to the plate in order to fulfill our fullest achievable humanity. In all of this, God is the faithful one, all-knowing, all-powerful, and also the God of the Old Testament. And we have to contend with the discomfort of its unrest as God is calling out peoples, he's calling out empires and clans to align themselves with his kingdom. Even with the best intentions of faithfulness, humans fall short. His prophet Zechariah today proclaims that the battle will be disrupted by a king proclaiming peace to the nations, a new dominion. In our Old Testament reading, God is described as a divine warrior who liberates Jerusalem, Zion, and returns the scattered Judean populations to the holy city. Jerusalem is sometimes described as God's daughter in the Hebrew Bible, a term that reflects intimacy and love with his creation. He foresaw a new empire and a new type of leader that would come, a leader, and proclaimed it accordingly. And he commands this presence to the prisoners of hope, the Jewish people, who lived under tyrannical Roman oppression that demanded adherence to their code of law. To name a couple of our human flaws is to recognize, first of all, that our priorities are wrong if we focus our inquiry on whether Jesus is indeed the long-expected King of the Jews, or whether the Christians are right and the Jews are wrong. Such a question can often be seen and interpreted as an act of violence. And this has been an unending source of anti-Semitism, which reaches into current day thinking. And it also affects geopolitical posturing and violence. No, our priority should rather be to ask ourselves whether our lives of faith are true to the messianic vision that we see and acted in Jesus. When he rides into Jerusalem on colts, he implicitly provides his followers with a code to live by, which is a code of peace rather than war, of restoration rather than destruction, and of hope versus despair. Now we know that Jesus was Jewish and he implicitly followed the law of God. And he, alongside of his Jewish brethren, knew that God created humans with an impulse of sin. And that Jewish law, if followed, would steer people away from the power of our evil impulse. Jewish people held that wisdom, and reason could defeat sin. To be occupied with the study of the word of the Lord was safety, and it would prevent the advance of evil. They are our family, and there are brothers and sisters in the Abrahamic faith tradition. Now moving forward in our reading in Romans today, has our head absolutely spinning, as Larry read it. It's just, we become dismantled. We're fallen creatures who cannot consistently do what we intend to do. Paul names this citing in our human condition. We know the right thing to do, but we can't do the right thing consistently. I can't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, I do. Every human heart, every person, carries an ability for both the good and the bad, the tendency towards sin. So what is this disunity within ourselves? Even with our best of faithful intentions and prayers, we are weak and we sin, often without even knowing it or without intention, through our own weakness and vulnerability. The commandments offer us a good moral Christian compass. We know how we ought to behave in any given situation, but that's far from being able to do that once we come up against the realities of the world, the problems, the difficulties, the opposition. Our human nature just exposes us to the weakness of that will. In Matthew, Jesus asks us, "To what shall I compare this generation?" Going back when he walked on earth and to this day, people do not understand his countercultural message. It was one of compassion for one another. He despaired the contrariness in people, and what was offered up, we hear, was rejected, as Jesus himself was a model of acceptance to all types of people without judgment. He was criticized for it, eating and drinking with outsiders, being too social in demeanor. As well, John was criticized for the nature of his isolation and simplicity of life. Well, we know that Jesus loves continually. It's just an absolute outpouring of his love. And his invitation is to accept the easy yoke that he carries. Imagine that. We can't begin to imagine that yoke of his, the weight of sins that he carries, the disparity of peoples and nations in our world. But God is there in Jesus. Jesus is always for us, and Jesus is always among us. There's new life, and there's new power in this access to God. The little ones in last week's gospel were the wandering, the humble disciples. God's knowledge is not residing in the people of society, the standards of the big, wise, and powerful, but the little ones who follow him. These will be the people of God's kingdom, the little people, seekers, who take their lives and trust in him, the ones who follow him. Well, to focus on our Eucharistic identity as Christians and our Episcopalians, which is a very, very central part of our worship, offers us hope up against this cynicism that can take place in ourselves. Hope, despite our inability to get it right, it gives us a focus, and it also gives us a direction. As we participate in this feast, we participate in Christ. We find peace. We find acceptance. For in Jesus, we represent at the table the very temple of the body of Christ, unified, undivided, accepted, and free. To thirst for this, to thirst for our Eucharist that we participate in, draws us into the intimacy of that act. In the broken pieces of the bread, the brokenness of his body, we are made one. In the breaking itself, there is healing, and our identity lies right there. We ourselves, like the host, the bread, Jesus, we are taken, we are blessed, we are broken, and we are shared. And this is a call for us to go forward, to go forth. So as I was pondering this, I was reviewing all of our beautiful Eucharistic hymns, and there was one that I came upon that just really summarizes this beautiful message. So listen to the words of this hymn, which calls us forth. Go forth for God. Go into the world in peace. Be of good courage, armed with heavenly grace, in God's good spirit daily to increase, till in his kingdom we behold his face. Go forth for God, go into the world in love, strengthen the faith, the faint, give courage to the weak, help the afflicted, richly from above, his love supplies the grace and the power we seek. Go forth for God. Go to the world in strength. Hold fast for the good and be urgent for the right. Render to no one evil. Christ at length shall overcome all darkness with his light. Go forth for God. Go into the world with joy to serve God's people every day and hour. And serving in Christ our every gift and ploy, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit's power. Peace, love, strength, and joy. God, in your mercy, grant this to be so for us. Amen.